It's a joy to be here. I hope everybody had a great Christmas, and what a joy it is to recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season. That was a great testimony from Lisa in Monterey Park, and what a joy it was to see the RU ministry a couple days before Christmas out feeding the homeless. That really is what Christmas is all about. What I would like to do is take a couple, I was supposed to preach last Thursday, wasn't able to make it down here. We had an emergency take place in Central California. Actually, my granddaughter, Hannah, was in the car with us, and she had a seizure, and we had to have her rushed to the hospital. Actually, we thought we lost her. She stopped breathing. Her eyes rolled behind the back of her head and everything, but praise the Lord, he was gracious, and they got her to the Children's Hospital quick enough, and she's a lot better now. I do ask that you'd pray for them, because they're two of the three children have a lot of physical issues. But I was scheduled to preach last Thursday, tonight, and then in about three Thursdays from now, I forget when it was, and I thought I'd do a sort of a mini-series on the call of God. The call of God. Now, so we're not going to do part one. Part one was last week. You missed it because you weren't here. Amen. And last week, basically in a nutshell, the call of God is simply we're all called to follow Jesus. And so that's what the whole message was going to be. But tonight we're going to do part two, and then in a few weeks we'll do part three. And I hope it'll be a blessing. I'm not going to have you stand simply because there's a lot of verses. You see the verses there. Now everybody get a scripture sheet. Okay, so I'm not going to have you stand, even though Ezra and Nehemiah would have you stand. I'm not going to do it, but we're going to read from those passages. Just a few introductory statements. I think they're on your sheet there. A couple thoughts. First of all, the Bible speaks much of the call or calling of God. While we hear much about the call of God, often we're not exactly sure what it is. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to share this, because I've been in about 105, 108 churches the last 10 months, and many people will ask, you know, were you called? How do you know you were called? What are the signs you were called? That type of thing. If it's true, and it is, that God never repeats himself by accident, and that repetition is the key to learning, it might not be a bad idea if we understood this matter, the call of God. It's found over and over and over throughout the Bible. Whether we know it or not, this is on your sheet, whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not, all of us have the call of God on our life. All of us. Let me just say this. Last week, we would have spent a lot of time on this. We're not going to tonight, but every one of us here tonight is called of God. I think one of the great, great tragedies in our type of churches is we get this mindset that there are some who are called and some who are not. Well, that's not true. We're all called. Now, all of our callings are different, but we're all called. And so that's very important. Whether we know it or not, whether we understand it or not, all of us have a call of God on our life, and we are called to follow Jesus. If we will simply follow Jesus closely with each passing day, by the way, that's the key, we'll find ourselves fulfilling the purpose, plan, and by the way, the calling of God for our lives, whatever it is. And we were going to talk about that a little bit last week, but how do you find God's calling for your life, God's purpose for your life? Each day, you just walk with Jesus. It's not mystical. It's not spooky. It really is simply following Jesus closely. Now, you got to follow him closely. And I think sometimes we may miss the boat there. Revelation 14:4, the Bible says, these are they which follow the Lord whithersoever he goeth. It's going to be very difficult to walk in our calling if we don't even know what we are called and to whom and what we are called to do. And when it comes to the call of God, we either respond appropriately or we recoil from it. Now let's look at a couple passages real quick this evening, and then we'll get into the message and share some practical thoughts and then let you go home tonight. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to speak this evening. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and stand up and pray, because we do have a lot of passages, and I sure don't want to forget to bring the Lord's presence in tonight's message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you this evening. We're so grateful for you. We love you tonight because you first loved us. And Father, tonight we're discussing a very, very important truth. I thank, Lord, for many of us, maybe most of us, maybe even all of us tonight, Lord. It's a truth we don't understand and we miss it. But Lord, I sure don't want to get to heaven someday and face you at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, and recognize that I missed it. So I pray, Father, tonight in my feeble attempt, I pray, Father, tonight you will speak to our hearts, you'll challenge, you'll convict, and Lord, you'll change all of us. Lord, more than anything, as we would have said last week, the call is to follow you, the Lord Jesus. In all that we do and everywhere we go, may that be our passion and desire tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to read a lot of passages. I'll make a comment or two with some of the passages. We may skip some just for sake of time. These are just some of the many, many passages that could be reference tonight about the call of God. When I was started doing this study, what I did is I took out the research tools and jotted down all the different passages, and there's hundreds of passages that could be referred to. In Genesis chapter 12, we're very familiar with the story of Abraham. Abram at this time, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." You notice the call here unto Abram. And we as we read these passages, we'll make a comment or two, but then we're going to give you some practical thoughts after we read all the passages. He said, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Exodus chapter 3, a very familiar passage for many of us, if not most of us tonight. Moses, the man Moses, we see the call of Moses here. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." Here we see the call. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt." Remember that God's people had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt under heavy taskmasters. "And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." By the way, let me just say this tonight. God knows our sorrows. In a crowd this size, no doubt there are some burdens tonight that nobody else knows. May I remind you that we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But by the way, that's good news. Somebody say amen. Amen. Maybe nobody else in the world will understand the burden that you're going through, but God understands. It says, "And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land of the good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Skip down to verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So many great truths here, but let me just remind you of one thing. All over the world, there are people who are suffering. We don't see their cries. We don't hear their cries. But God does. God does. First Samuel chapter 3, you remember young Samuel, he's being raised in the temple. He's an apprentice, if you would, and he's going to get a call. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and he said, here am I. Dost thou call me?" He said, "I called not. Lie down again." And we'll skip a couple of verses, but you know the story. Samuel keeps hearing the call. But listen, he is mistaking the voice of God for Eli's voice. I wonder if there are some here tonight who God has called in the past, and we've shrugged it off, and we've said something like this: "Well, it was just a moment of emotion during a youth conference, during a teen winter camp, during a revival." See, a lot of times what happens is we have a hard time distinguishing the voice of God. So what's taking place here? Skip down to verse number 10. And finally, Eli, of course, it takes Eli a little while to figure it out because he's got a cold heart and he's spiritually blind. He finally says, "Samuel, you need to go lay down. Next time you hear the voice, answer, 'Lord, here am I. I'm listening.'" And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage, probably one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. The prophet Isaiah is a prophet. He's in the royal court. It's at the time that a good king, King Uzziah, dies. We find these words: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face. With 20 he covered his feet. And with 20 or two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, 'Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" May I remind you of something? The closer you get to God, the further you will feel from God. Isaiah was a great prophet. He was a godly man. But the closer he got to God, he said he saw God for who he was. And then you know what? He saw himself for what he really was. May I say something? Self-righteousness is always a sign that we're not close to God. It always is. Pride and arrogance is always a sign we're not close to God. Because can I just say something? When you're close to God, there is nothing to be proud of. Somebody say amen. It was the same prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, 6 said, "All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds is as filthy rags unto the Lord." It goes on in verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away.'" Aren't you glad your iniquity has been taken away? Somebody say amen. "And thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" By the way, notice this call is not specifically to Isaiah. He's saying, "Who will we send?" Isaiah says, "Hear my Lord, send me." Jeremiah chapter 1, the prophet Jeremiah. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.'" May I say this tonight? God had a purpose and plan for Jeremiah's life before he was born. You know, a noble question for all of us to ask ourselves tonight, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life that he had before I was born? Then said I, Ah, Lord, verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. He's making excuses, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child. In other words, don't make excuses, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Go down to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, we all know the prophet Jonah. Jonah's riding on a ship. He jumps on a ship. He's running from the will of God. Why is he running from the will of God? He's running from the will of God. He doesn't want to go preach to the Assyrians. You have to understand about the Assyrians. They hated Jews. Jonah was a Jew. Somebody say amen. That would be like a Jew today being called to a radical Muslim country. Somebody say amen. How many of you know they don't get along? Somebody say amen. I was recently with a Jewish missionary. He's been a missionary to Jewish people all over the world, not specifically in one place, I think 25, 30 years. And he's going to go to Israel for the first time. And sometime soon, I think for the first time. He said one thing about Israel, they hate Christians with a passion. They hate Christians. He said, when we go to Israel, we have to go in and pass out tracts, and we got to fly out of there quick, or we're going to suffer serious, serious consequences. But see, Jonah understood that his call was going to cost something. Notice what it says. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. They say that the Assyrians, one of the forms of torture the Assyrians used is they would tie a man down to the ground. They would skin him alive. They would take the entire outer portion of his skin, skin him alive, tie him down to the ground, and let the fire ants and the insects and the animals eat him alive. You know, it's easy to criticize. Somebody say amen. It's easy to criticize Jonah for not wanting to go, but I think I might have second thoughts. Somebody say amen. I might say, hey, Lord, I think they need it in Egypt or something. Amen? 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 But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. By the way, when you run from the purpose of God, you always run from the presence of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway or immediately left their nets, their career, their family, and their friends, and followed him. And going out from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Acts chapter 26, and then we'll get into the message. We'll skip down to verse 16. The Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony of his call. We'll start in verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from a people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in them. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. All of these passages and many others that we could look at tonight are calls of God. As I travel from church to church, I find different folks. I get to talk to different people. I get to hear folks share many of them share intimate things that I don't know if they've shared with anybody else. I've heard many men, even men in the ministry, I've heard men, some women, I've heard them say, there was a time when I was called. When I was what? When I was called. When I was called. Sometimes they will tell it, sometimes they will not divulge in the information, but sometimes they will begin to tell what happened. In some cases, they ended up marrying somebody who was not interested in the call. In some cases, they ended up getting a good job. And as they got a good job, they got caught up in the things of this world and they forgot the call. Sometimes they got away from the Lord. They drifted from the call. Sometimes they got caught up in good things. Can I get you to say good things? Sometimes they got caught up in good things that they neglected the God thing. Then there's another group of folks that I have had the opportunity to meet and see and witness, and this is a vast majority of folks who they go to our churches and they're faithful. They go Sunday morning and they go Sunday night and they attend the midweek service. They tithe, and in some cases, they're soul winners. But to be honest with you, it seems like they've plateaued. It almost seems like they've stopped growing. I mean, they're faithful. They're doing the things that we as pastors want to see of our people, but it seems like they've lost the joy of their salvation, and it's almost become like a routine in many of the cases. There's no sense of calling in their life. Let me ask you a question tonight. If somebody were to come to you, I'm not just talking to preachers and missionaries. Please, if you're the layman, please don't turn this off. This is for you. If somebody were to come to you tonight and say, what has God? What has God called you to do? Would your answer be to go to church? That's a good start. What would your answer be? Every one of us tonight need to be able to look into the Word of God and recognize that God has called me. God has given me a purpose in life. I may not pastor a church. I may not be a missionary. But may I say something? That's not the only calling of God. Our churches could be transformed overnight if every one of our people could answer the question, what have you been called to do? Let me give you a couple thoughts tonight. I think you have some blanks, just some pondering points this evening. And number one, these are all taken from these stories. And number one, in nearly every case prior to the call of God, there was first a vision. Fill in that blank if you would. There was first a vision and recognition of a holy and a sovereign God. May I say something tonight before you and I ever get to the place where we can answer that question, what have I been called to? We've got to get a vision of God for who He is. See, one of the problems is we've got a little God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign King of the universe. If we don't see Him first for who He is, we will never go through the process that will enable us to answer the question, what are you called to? I'm asking you tonight, what are you called to? If tonight you can't answer that question, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. But I beckon you, I plead with you to go home and begin to beg God and say, oh God, did you create me for a purpose? Do you have a specific dynamic calling for my life? If you do, God, show me it. But in almost every case, Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah the prophet, he was already called to what we would call full-time Christian service. They get a specific call. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as they were at the Sea of Galilee, they saw the Lord Jesus as he was walking along, and Jesus called them. By the way, you'll notice in every one of these stories, very important, these calls didn't come at a youth conference. Somebody say amen. They didn't come at a revival service. Somebody say amen. You know where they came from? By the way, that doesn't mean you can't get called at a youth conference. Don't get me wrong. They came when people had a meeting with God. Tonight we have to ask ourselves this question. If we want to know God's calling for our life, am I willing to spend the time seeking the face of God so that I can hear God? Folks, we are all going to stand before him someday. Somebody say amen. You don't want to climb the ladder of success and get to the top rung of the ladder and find out you were on the wrong ladder. Somebody say amen. You don't want it. But it starts with recognizing God for who he is. And if that's going to happen, we have to spend time in the Word. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend some time. We got to turn the television off and turn the noise off in this day of technology. And thank God for the technology. And I praise God for it. But can I tell you something? All it does is it adds more voices to the mix. More voices. So what happens is we're like Samuel. We're laying there and God is speaking and we're not even sure it's God speaking. Could you answer the question tonight? If somebody asked you, what is God's calling for your life? What would you say? Or would you not know what to say? Number two, real quickly. The call of God to specific ministry often came during a time of personal or national tragedy. Can I just say tragedy? For Jeremiah, Jeremiah lived in a day. If you ever do a study of the book of Jeremiah lived in a time where they had a sense of revival, but it was external. They talked about the temple of the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 7. But they did not focus on the Lord of the temple. Jeremiah was a prophet who came and God called him where it was a time where there was a lot of external things going on for God. But tragically, much of it wasn't for God. And you can see this over and over again. I think about some of the great men and women throughout history who were called to do something. I think about William and Catherine Booth. William and Catherine Booth great, great Christians, a godly couple that God used in a mighty way. They were part of the established church at the time. I believe it was a Methodist church. By that time, the Methodist church had become formal and caught up in traditions. And the truth of the matter is, he had a heart and a burden. He would walk through London. He would see the poor and the needy. And William Booth would try to get the church to be concerned about the poor and the needy, the homeless and the hungry. But the church wasn't interested. Because, see, the poor and the needy and the homeless and the hungry, they can't help the church. And so William Booth would go from church to church, and he was trying to get something started. And finally, he recognized what God was doing is God was giving him a burden. God was calling him during a time of tragedy. There were people with great needs. And there's so many others. That's what missionaries are. You know what missionaries do? They see the need and they respond to the call. Can I tell you something? You don't have to go to another country, though they sure could use you, to see the needs. There's needs in Long Beach. I don't know if anybody goes to public school, and I've said this before. If you go to public school, you know, we've preached against it. I've written two books against the public school. I've ranted and raved about it. But look, if you're in a public school, God's allowed you to be in that public school. Can I tell you something? What a mission field. Somebody say amen. I mean, Pastor mentioned just recently, a week ago or so, about all these elderly folks. They're right here within the shadow of the cross. I went with RU and the homeless. They you could throw a rock. They live that close to the church. You've got inner city. You've got gang members. You've got prostitutes who walk the streets who need somebody to love them. Somebody say amen. I mean, the truth of the matter is, folks, the problem has never been with the harvest. There's plenty to go around. It's always been with the laborers. Could God be calling you to go to the Long Beach City College campus and make a difference? Boy, talk about a mission field. Somebody say amen. Cal State Long Beach, talking about the harvest field. There might be fewer Christians at Cal State Long Beach than in Laos. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you're a college student, if you're one of those, your parents don't allow you to go to a Christian college, and they make you go to a secular college, rather than pout about it, rather than gripe about it, rather than murmur about it, why don't you sign up to be a missionary at the college? Somebody say amen. Maybe that's why God put you there. Somebody say amen. We've got at least one guy in the military talking about a mission field. Somebody say amen. God wants, listen folks, there are unwed mothers. There are single mothers trying to rear their kids. They don't know the Lord. Some of them maybe knew. There's too many needs. The problem is there's not enough folks saying, here am I. Lord, send me. You know how a church will grow? Let me tell you how a church will grow. It's not glossy tracts. It's not marketing schemes. It's not all the things that we use that are not necessarily wrong. I'll tell you the best way to get a church to grow. Meet the needs of a hurting community. Somebody say amen. It's not door knocking. The truth of the matter is, if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you are here because somebody knocked on your door and invited you to church? Very few hands would be raised. But if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you are in church tonight because somebody came and they loved you and they cared for you, they met a need, many of you would say, that's me. Somebody say amen. Not long ago, I'd been trying to contact Randy and Terry Higgins for a long time. When I first got saved, I'd only been saved for a little while, and I need to go get moving. I first got saved. Randy and Terry Higgins, they were part of a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. They had a military ministry. I was in the Army. Randy Higgins met me one day in the what you call the day room. I guess it was a day room, the pool tables and the TV and watching Soul Train and all that kind of stuff. And he met me in there, and he came and started sharing the gospel with me. And I looked at Randy. I said, I've already done that. I'm a Christian. I had just become a Christian with probably a few months before that. Well, Randy could tell that I was missing something. Somebody say amen. So he pulled out another one about the Spirit-filled life, and he pulled that one out on me, and he found out that he helped me to find out I needed some help. Somebody say amen. Randy and Terry Higgins took me under their wing. They loved me. I had all kinds of baggage. They used to take me to their house. They'd feed me, and single military guys, if you feed them, they will come. Somebody say amen. By the way, let me just say this. That goes for everybody. Amen? And I wanted to find them. He taught me how to read my Bible. He taught me how to memorize scripture. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to share my faith. I owed him a great debt. I'm not real good with the internet. And I mentioned to my wife one night, I said, man, I keep trying to look for Randy Higgins. I keep Googling his name, but there's like 500 million of them. And I can't find him. My wife found him in 45 minutes. Somebody say amen. You know what she spends her time doing. Amen. And she found him and an email address. I sent an email to him, and of course, I wasn't sure it was him. Sent an email to him. I said, Mr. Higgins, called him Mr. Higgins just in case he wasn't the one. Mr. Higgins, by chance, were you at Fort Lewis, Washington in the mid-70s, and with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ? And my name's Johnny Esposito, and I got saved 35 years ago, and a man named Randy Higgins discipled me and went through all this. About 3 or 4 days later, my wife and I, we were in Arizona, and one night we went to the observatory, and I was walking out of the observatory, I noticed I got an email on my iPhone, and I opened up the email. It was from Randy Higgins. And Randy said, Johnny, it said Randy and Terry Higgins. He said, this is Randy Higgins. Johnny, what have you been doing the last 34 years? I wanted to tell him I just got out of prison, amen? I told him, I said, Randy, well, by the time when I got back to my laptop, I sent him a long email, and I wept as I typed out the words. I said, Randy, even as I'm sending you this email, I am weeping. I owe you a great debt. I went to Bible college. I've been in the ministry now about 30 years. I've been married 31 years. I have 5 children. They're all in the ministry. I have 8 grandchildren, and my wife and I are going to a communist country as missionaries. And I said, Randy, I owe it all to you. I've wanted to for so long to thank that man. But you know why? Because he was, and one of the reasons is, because you know, when you minister to people, sometimes it gets discouraging. Somebody say amen. Sometimes you wonder, man, is this stuff working? I wanted him to know that at least one was still living for the Lord. Can I tell you something? He saw a need in my life. Number 3, often when the call of God was issued, the recipient of the call was not at all interested in answering the call. Many times, you'll find Jeremiah, you find Moses. Many times you'll find these guys saying, whoa, 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 you got the wrong man. You know, there might be some here tonight even. Possibly God's called you or calling you into full-time Christian service. Possibly you're saying, oh, no, that's not my plan. I know. We have to lay aside our plans. But possibly tonight God is calling you, not necessarily what we call full-time Christian service, but to love a segment of people who have needs here. It could be the homeless. It could be a single parent. It could be children who were abused. It could be the elderly. Good night in the morning. A crowd this size, if everybody just recognized a call to one segment of people, what a difference it would make. But a lot of times we're not interested. You know, sometimes it crimps our style. I'm be honest with you. I don't want to leave America. Can I just be honest with you? I don't want to leave my 5 kids. I don't want to leave my grandchildren. But it doesn't matter what I want. I must lay aside my plans for his purpose. Now again, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go to mission field. But can I just say something? When you're called to minister and love a group of people, there's always all kinds of baggage. There's all kinds of problems. And it messes up your schedule. It messes up your plans. But you know what you need to do? You need to just say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Look, no doubt there are some folks in here, a pastor is talking about, and I don't exactly understand the plans and the details, but I just know something. There's a lot of old folks over here. They need to be loved. Many of them have been forsaken by family, and if you've ever done any work with the elderly folks, it can be depressing. Their families have neglected them. They're living in little places, and they're lonely. Can I just tell you something? That's a good calling. Somebody say amen. You say, well, I'm too busy. You know, Saturday's football, college football. Sunday, you know, NFL. And I know it's stuff. It's killing us. And by the way, it's destroying our opportunity for outreach. Number 4, it's apparent that the answer to the call of God almost always started with a change. Can I get you to say a change? A lot of people have said to me, either directly or I've heard around the pond, you know, Brother Johnny, he's changed a lot in the last couple of years. Oh, you have no idea. Somebody say amen. You have no idea. But it started with a change taking place in one's own heart, so he was able to respond properly to the call of God. You remember Isaiah? First, Isaiah saw himself for what he really was. And you know what? God started changing him. One sure way that God is dealing with you and calling you is you sense some changes taking place in your heart. Now, by the way, let me just say this. If you aren't changing, you're not right with God. Hello? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I have no, and I understand what they mean. I don't want to listen to somebody say, I haven't changed in 35 years. I want nothing to do with that man. That's the problem in our churches. We stop changing. We stop growing. Number 5, the call of God, we're almost done, was a call out of one's own comfort zone. Remember Abraham? Can you imagine Abraham? Of course, Abram at that time. Can you imagine Abram? He's in the land of Chaldees. He's comfortable with family and friends. God comes and he calls him. God doesn't even tell him where he's going. Can you imagine Abram going to his wife saying, honey, God's called me. Hello? Somebody say amen. By the way, if you're not married, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Somebody say amen. Pastor says often, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. A lot of times mama's not happy when she hears the words, God's called. Sometimes we hear, hang up the phone. Amen? Can you imagine Abram going to his wife, Sarah, and saying, Sarah, God spoke to me. God's calling me. Which means he's calling you because we're one flesh. And then Sarah saying, well, Where is he calling us to? And Abram says, see, Abram didn't read our leadership book. Somebody say amen. So he didn't have a plan and a strategy. He didn't have a Franklin Covey. Somebody say amen. Where's he taking us? Big boy, what's the plan? Abram said, I have no idea. How many of you think the wife probably wasn't on the same page with her husband? Somebody say amen. How many of you would like to have been able to witness that first conversation? It's out of your comfort zone. I'm going to read something. It's a book called Kisses from Katie. It's about an 18-year-old girl who went to the mission field as an 18-year-old. Let me just read a little bit of it. She came from a very wealthy home. She had her college, her 4 years of college all paid. She had a fiancé. The first time she mentioned to her parents was on her 16th birthday. They had taken her out to eat at a nice restaurant. And they were talking about the future, and Dad was, he had his plans. By the way, parents, we have to set aside our plans for God's plans. So they're sitting there, and it's a festive spirit. And all of a sudden, 16-year-old girl looks at her dad and says, Dad, what I think I want to do when I graduate from high school is I want to spend the first year on the mission field. She said it got real quiet. Daddy wasn't happy. Over the next couple years, Daddy and Mom did everything they could to get her to forget. But they couldn't get her to forget. Let me read some. You see, Jesus wrecked my life. For as long as I can remember, I had everything this world says is important. In high school, I was the class president, the homecoming queen. I was top of my class. I dated cute boys. Didn't understand courtship. I dated cute boys and wore cute shoes and drove a cute sports car. I had wonderful supportive parents who so desired my success that they would have paid for me to go to college anywhere that my heart desired. But I loved Jesus. And the fact that I loved Jesus was beginning to interfere with my plans. Let me say something tonight, folks. Never a more true word was spoken. The Christianity that we have brought in this country is killing us. If I love Jesus, he spoils my plans. You say, well, I don't want to go down that road. All right. And the fact that I love Jesus was beginning to interfere with my plans. I once had for my life, and certainly with the plans others had for me. By the way, everybody has a plan for your life. Everybody does. But don't you dare forget this. So does God. And that's the only one that really matters. She said, my heart had been apprehended by a great love, a love that compelled me to live differently. I'd grown up in a Christian home, gone to church, and learned about Jesus all my life. Around the age of 12 or 13, I began to delve into the truths of Scripture. By the way, that's where it starts. It's letting God speak to you. I read and learned more about what Jesus said. And by the way, I often say this to red letters. By the way, I would encourage you to read the Gospels over and over and over again. Those red letters will change you. All the Bible is profitable, but let me just say something. It's not all as profitable. Somebody say amen. Don't tell me that the Gospels are not more profitable than Leviticus. Somebody say amen. Some of you are now laughing because you've never read Leviticus. Amen. As I read and learned more about what Jesus said, I liked the lifestyle I saw around me. Listen, less and less. Wow. She said the more she read those red letters of Jesus, the more she looked around and she was becoming discontent. By the way, one author called it a holy discontent. One of the problems is we're too content, too comfortable. I began to realize what God wanted from me, and I wanted more of Him. He began to grow in me a desire to live intentionally and different from anyone that I'd ever known. Slowly but surely, I began to realize this truth, the truth. I had loved and admired and worshiped Jesus without doing what He said. Can you imagine standing before the Christ who died on Calvary's cross someday and say to Him, well, you know, I was faithful to church. I even went to Bible college. I did this. I did this. He said, yeah, I know, but you never did what I told you to do. You were disobedient. This recognition didn't happen overnight. It was a process. In fact, I believe it was happening in my heart long before I even knew it. It was happening as I explored the possibility of overseas volunteer work. It was happening as I took my first 3-week trip to Uganda. It was happening as I fell in love with a beautiful country full of gracious, joyful people, immense poverty, squalor, and that begged me to do more. It was happening in so many ways I couldn't deny I wanted to actually do what Jesus said to do. Listen to what she said. She said, so I quit my life. Can I ask you a question tonight? When did you quit your life? By the way, Jesus made it very, very clear in the Gospels. I cannot be a disciple of His unless I pick up my cross. I deny myself. And I die. Let me tell you what that means in today's vernacular. Quit my life. And by the way, for all of us, that's different. I can't throw on you what quitting my life means to me. By the way, sometimes we try to do that. This is between you and God. Originally, my quitting was to be temporary, lasting just 1 year before I went to college, returned to normal American teenage life. But after that year, which I spent in Uganda, returning to normal wasn't possible. I'd seen what life was about. I could not pretend I didn't know. By the way, those of you who went to Cambodia on the trip, you will never be able to, I'm not saying you're going to be a missionary. You will never be able to say, I don't know. You could bury it. I knew when I went to Southeast Asia, again, this is not telling you you have to go to mission field. That's between you and God. But I knew when I went to Southeast Asia, I knew I was never going to be the same. And that's worked out differently for everybody. I'd seen what life was about. I could not pretend I didn't know. So I quit my life again, and for good this time. I quit college. I quit cute designer clothes and my little yellow convertible. I quit my boyfriend. I no longer have all the things the world says are important. By the way, and that's exactly right. It's the world says it's important. I no longer have all the things the world says important. I don't have a retirement fund. I do not have electricity someday. But I have everything I know is important. I have a joy and peace that is unimaginable and can only come from a place better than this earth. I cannot fathom being happier. Jesus wrecked my life. He shattered it to pieces, but He put it back together more beautifully. By the way, let me just say something. Once you quit your life and He gives you His life, you become a happy camper. Skipping quite a bit. People often ask if I think my life is dangerous. By the way, Uganda's a pretty dangerous place for a single 18-year-old girl. Hello? if my life is dangerous, if I'm afraid. I am much more afraid of remaining comfortable. I'll preach. She said, I'm more afraid of being comfortable in America than I am of being in what we call dangerous in Uganda. She said, Matthew 10:28 tells us not fear things that can destroy the body, but the things that can destroy the soul. I am surrounded, she's talking about in Uganda, I am surrounded by things that can destroy the body. I interact almost daily with people who have deadly diseases, and many times I'm the only person who can help them. I live in a country with one of the world's longest running wars taking place just a few hours away from where I live. Uncertainty is everywhere, but I'm living in the midst of the uncertainty and risk amid things that can and do bring physical destruction. Notice what she says. This is preaching. Because I am running from the things that can destroy my soul. Complacency, comfort, and ignorance. That's not bad preaching. She's 22 now, so she's a theologian now. Somebody say amen. That's not bad preaching. That's altar call time right there. Then she says, listen to this. This should be tattooed on the back of our eyelids. She said, I am much more terrified of living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than I am of any illness or tragedy. She's just a girl. She's just a sissy. Somebody say amen. Sounds pretty bold to me. By the way, sounds pretty biblical to me. Oh, there's so much more. Today I'm living the desires of my heart. I cannot imagine being happier. And I thought I wanted to go to college with my high school boyfriend, get married, have a successful career and children, settle into a nice house down the road from my parents and live happily ever after. Today I'm a single woman raising a handful of girls. She's got 14 children. She's 22. Somebody say amen. She's single. She's raising 14 children that she adopted in Uganda. It's not a life I dreamed up on my own. By the way, remember, she quit her life. Then God put his dream and desires. I'm watching God work as I delight myself in the Lord by doing what he asked me, saying yes to the needs of he places in front of me and so on and so on. Let me read one more statement here. She said, I was forever ruined for comfort, convenience, and luxury, preferring instead challenge, sacrifice, risking everything to do something I believed in. Wow. Now, we're done. We've went too long, I think. The message tonight is not calling, because I don't have the right to call you to the mission field or full-time Christian service or pastorate or whatever. That is his right. But the challenge tonight is this. Why don't we all quit our lives and just say, oh God, what would you have me to do? Let's stand. Let's pray, Pastor.